Philippians chapter 4. We'll take our reading from verse 4 through verse 9. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. If you could sum up the Christian life after becoming a Christian, if you could sum up the Christian life in just a sentence or two, how would you sum it up? How would you characterize it? If an unbeliever came to you and he said to you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is it like to be a Christian? What is the Christian life? How would you summarize? Let's bring it in just a little more. Put it in four words. How would you summarize the Christian life in four words? In our text, the apostle, as you know, he is writing from prison. He is writing after a life of service to Jesus. He is writing as one who has been beaten, who has been shipwrecked, who has been snake bit, who has been stoned, who's been let down through a city wall in a basket to escape sure death. He's writing as someone who's faced danger from robbers, danger from his own kinsmen, danger left hand and right hand. And he writes now to a church that is a strong and healthy church. And we know, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that he is writing. He's just finished talking about the problem that is between Euodia and Syntyche. And he immediately turns. And he gives us these verses. And in these verses, we get a picture of what it looks like to live the Christian life, those things which ought to characterize us. And there's no way that we can get around it. We can't say, yes, but Paul, because he'll say, now remember, five times I've received the 40 lashes minus one. Yes, but Paul, you don't know how hard my life is. Yes, but remember, two times I've been a night and a day in the deeps of the ocean. Yes, but Paul, remember, I've been stoned for the cause of Christ. Yes, but Paul, you have no out. You're locked up and you are in bondage, if you will, to these verses. To these things of what should characterize the Christian walk, the Christian life. And we could spell it out. We could say in these ways that the Christian walk, the Christian life, the Christian church should be characterized by Well, by us being the most rejoicing, most praying, most thinking, most doing people on the planet. But that's really long, so we're just going to give you four words. Rejoice, pray, think, do. Rejoice, pray, think, do. Now, we may not get to think and do today. We will likely just get to rejoice and pray. But I want you to see that each set is connected. Rejoicing always leads to praying. Right thinking always leads to doing the cause of Christ. And so, how would the apostle characterize the Christian life? He would characterize it as rejoicing, as praying, as thinking, as doing. And you need to remember the context in which he says this. So let's look at rejoicing first. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Here the apostle gives us the ground of our rejoicing, and he gives us the circumstances of our rejoicing. What are they? What are the circumstances of our rejoicing? Does the Apostle Paul say, well, wait for the right time, and when the timing is right, you can rejoice. Rejoice when everything is going your way, when life is playing out exactly as you thought it would. You have the perfect house, a manicured lawn, 2.5 kids, a cat, a dog, and two cars to transport. You rejoice. Rejoice when you find that your life has no problems. When you haven't been diagnosed with cancer. When your mother has not recently suffered illness. When your father has not passed away. Rejoice then. No. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, he says, always. He doesn't give you an out. And then he drives it home, because surely some of you are thinking right now, but Paul, you can't mean always. And so he says, again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is not hyperbole. The apostle is not saying in an over-exaggerated way that Christians are to be those who rejoice always. He's saying in every circumstance, in everything that you face, rejoice. But Paul, you cannot mean rejoice always. But Paul, you don't know my always. But I've had so much happen. Always, he says. Paul's not negotiating like we do with car salesmen. He's not starting out high. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he expects you to counter with, well, sometimes. And he's going to say, well, fine, we'll come down to about here. Does that satisfy you? No, that's not what characterizes the Christian life. And as we sit here, we go, well, that's nice. That's easy for you to say, Paul. You can say that, but how? How am I to rejoice in all things? How can you say this, especially in light of the troubles that arise in our life because of the sinful, fallen world where we find ourselves? Because of, well, the troubles that arise even in the church, as is evident by Euodia and Syntyche? Again, I say, remember all that he's been through. And he's currently in prison. So he's not even given himself an out here. That if you do enough for Jesus, then you won't have to suffer. If you do enough in the name of Christ, then everything will be okay and it will be smooth sailing. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You see, the reality for us is this. If you're like me, and I'm assuming that you are because you're people, The reality is that most of us link our joy to our emotions and our circumstances and what we face immediately, rather than to the promises of God as they are set before us in His Word. Rather than to the sure truth of what God has declared, we say, "This is terrible. I don't know if I can handle this." And we cast ourselves on our emotions and rejoicing goes away. My life has not turned out the way that I want it to. Things are harder than I expected. You don't know what my husband does. You don't know what my wife does. We link our joy to our circumstances rather than to the promises of God. And for those of you who have been to any funeral that I've conducted since I've been here, you'll know that I always begin the funeral with this sentence, and I always will. Judge not Christ's love by His providences, but by His promises. How can we rejoice in the Lord always? Because, well, we know what He has promised to us and for us. And because in Christ, we have everything. Remember what the apostle has said? He has, in chapter 3, told us that everything else is loss, verse 7. For the sake of Christ, everything else is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. In Jesus. Even if you lose everything in this life, loved ones die, your home catches fire, you are stricken with cancer, you suffer the frailties and fragilities of the body as it ages, you can hardly stand up in the mornings, your family is collapsing around you because of the decay that sin has brought into it. And if you're tempted to look at your circumstances, you will not rejoice always. But if you cast yourself upon the promise of God, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. You see, too often we are prone to think that God owes us our desires. We're legalists. Whether we like to think about it that way or not, we're legalists. If I do this for God, then He will do this for me. And so you have your Benny Hinn's and your TBN's and all of those people that say that God owes you if you sow a faith seed. And they are nothing more than legalistic Pharisees who are ungodly and will damn your soul to hell. And so will your own thoughts of, if I do this, then God owes me anything. What do you have that you did not receive? The Scripture says. And so if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have no need of anything else. Well, of course, you're going to eat and you're going to need shelter. That's the reason Paul says, with food and water, with food and shelter, we will be content. But even if those things don't come, and you're dying a slow death of starvation, you have everything in Jesus. And you can rejoice. You've not been put here on this earth for your desires and your pleasures. You have been put here in order that you might glorify and enjoy Him at His pleasure. And His pleasure ought to be your desires. Too often, again, we are victims to our emotions And we say things like a teenage girl, I didn't choose to love him, it just happened. I know you don't approve of him, but I just love him anyway. No offense to any teenage girls here. But the reality is this, that too often we think that we fall victim to our emotions rather than choosing that which God sets before us. That's not how it works. And so Scripture is clear, and we must recalibrate the way that we think about joy. That my circumstances don't dictate my joy. Scripture does. That my circumstances don't dictate my joy. The promises of God do. And so we don't like someone and we think that it's okay not to love them. But the Scripture tells us that we must love the brethren regardless of what our emotions say. And it's the same with joy. Paul does not give you an out here. He doesn't say whether you feel like it, you can rejoice in the Lord always. He says rejoice in the Lord always. And that always produces within us something. Let me put it to you another way to look at this and to see that we can rejoice in all things. If you are a believer, if you rest in Christ alone, if you are trusting in Him, then this life, the trials, the struggles, the tribulations, everything that you face is the only taste of hell that you will ever receive. And there is a weight of glory that far exceeds anything that you can hope, think, or imagine. And it's not found in the trinkets of this world. It's not found in things. It's not found except in one person. And that's Jesus Christ. And so anything short of hell for you in this life is the mercy of God to you so that you might rejoice. You see, what really belongs to us, if we're honest with ourselves, if we take stock of our hearts, if we take stock of our lives, if we pause for a moment and consider our hearts, even before coming to church this morning, you're in a rush and you get flustered and things don't go your way and one of your kids has misplaced their shoe and the other one is having to go back for another diaper change, or someone's been in the bathroom for 45 minutes and they've been perfecting one curl. Or any number of things. And we think in a way that is unfitting. And we react in a way that is improper. And we sin on the Lord's day. On the day wherein we go to celebrate the redemption accomplished by Christ. On the day wherein we are supposed to recount His mercies back to Him. And we are to be of all people repenting. On that day we sin against Him. And what we know should be ours is the unmitigated, unending, unrelenting, unadulterated wrath of God Almighty down upon us. It should be poured out in an eternally just fury against us. And yet Jesus is our advocate even today, who stands before the Father and says, yes, I know what they've done, before the accuser and says, yes, I know what they have done, but this one is mine and his penalty is paid. Tell me that the one who has been suspended between heaven and earth, rejected by heaven, rejected by earth, suspended, hanging in the naked flame of the wrath of God, you tell me that him dying in your stead and him giving you life is not a reason to rejoice over and above everything that could happen to you in this life. And I will tell you, you have never seen my Jesus. You don't know the gospel as you ought. He died for the sins of his people, and we forget this. We forget it because we're so earthly minded that the trinkets of this world mean everything to us. And the beauty and the glory of Jesus mean nothing to us. So that while we're riding down the road and someone is driving like they shouldn't be and they cut us off, and maybe they cut a little close for our comfort, and they're in our space and we think that we deserve that space. No, what we deserve is for them to cut a little closer and to send us into a tailspin that we don't come out of, and to stand before God Himself. Do you see the mercy that's been poured out to you this day? No matter what. No matter if I leave this place this afternoon to go home and to eat my lunch with my children, and then I pull out right here on 74 and I take a right, and as I pull out, I forget to look left one more time so that I am in a car accident. And I don't walk out of that accident. I'm a quadriplegic. And I can't do for myself as I think I've always done, and I can't be what I've always been, and I can't do for my family as I've always done. Anything short of hell is the mercy of God, because Jesus in my place has endured the hell and the fury and the wrath of God that I deserve. And I can rejoice. We fail in this because we are so earthly minded, and we get into pity parties and we think we deserve better. And yet what we are saying is that Jesus and His work for us and His agony and His death and His burial and His resurrection are not enough to satisfy us. That God owes me something more. Even though He has given His most beloved and treasured Son to save me, a wicked rebel. And all of that comes down heavy upon us. And all of that comes down. And when we really think about it, we could become depressed and we could sink down into it and go, well, I am an unworthy and hell-deserving sinner. But the beauty and the reality of the gospel is this, that God sent His Son, not that you might wallow in guilt, but that you might live in gratitude and thanksgiving and rejoicing for the beauty and the glory of what Jesus has done. He saves sinners. He saves sinners. I'm one. Are you a sinner? Jesus has come to save sinners. And out of that we live a life of rejoicing. Nothing. Nothing is going to put a damper on that, no matter what comes our way, because we are found in Christ. There you have it. The grounds of our rejoicing, that we are in Christ. We can rejoice. Because He has died. Because He has been buried. Because He has been raised for our justification. And the Christian life is a life of rejoicing no matter what comes our way, because we are found in Christ, and in Christ our sins are covered, and all the promises to God are to us, yes and amen in Him. Just think about those promises. Think about them. What are they? Well, one of them that we say to ourselves, but oftentimes we don't really hold to it in even the small things. We only think about it in the big things. Someone dies. Something happens. I have to have my appendix removed, or my tonsils out, or or wisdom teeth or cancer strikes, and we only think about this promise then, and we know that God works all things to the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But in Jesus, that promise is for you. Not just in the big things. Even in the small things. Let me tell you how to think about that traffic and that driver that cuts you off and comes a little bit too close. Rather than get angry and defend your rights as if God owes you something better than that traffic pattern, Lord, I know that in this I am to rejoice too, because You have worked even this for my good. And though I want to be angry in myself, what are You teaching me? How are You growing me? How can I rejoice? Lord, that was short of hell. It was mercy to me. And so then the Christian life is to be lived in rejoicing, because as believers, God is for us. No longer are you at enmity with Him. No longer are you set in opposition to Him. No longer are you at war against Him. God is for you in Christ. And in Him you can rejoice. And so the final decision in our actions is not to be emotive, but to be based on the truth of God's Word. His promises to us that in Christ I am forgiven, that in Christ I have life, that in Christ I too will be raised. And that will cause our reasonableness, our gentleness to be known to everyone. Rejoicing produces gentleness. It's hard to fly into a rage of fury while you are rejoicing in the Lord. It is hard to be overcome in the pitfalls, in the daily mundane doldrums where people are running late and people are making you late, and you forgot this at church and you left your Bible on the top of the car, and as you drive off, it flies into the road and you have to go get it. You can rejoice even in those mundane things. And if you're rejoicing in them, that the Lord is teaching you something or keeping you for something or giving you something for your good, even in this, it's hard. It's hard to not be gentle. For what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you act as if you did not? Why is the Christian life a life of rejoicing? Well, because it's a life of grace. Undeserved favor. Unmerited goodness from God. And so with that, we will only make it to our first point this morning. How should we live as Christians? We, above all people, are to be rejoicing people. Because no matter if we lose everything, in Jesus, we have everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.